Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As I said, we continue our series in the book of Exodus, even though we look today specifically at Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus himself expounds on the meaning, the far-reaching meaning of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. We'll be reading verses 27 through 30 of this portion of God's holy word. Give your attention to the hearing of the word of God. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think there is a tendency in the church to be bashful to speak about sexuality, and perhaps even more bashful than God is to speak about sexuality. It often is a subject which is, for whatever reason, difficult to discuss in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, our God is the one who has made you and me sexual beings. He made us male and female in the beginning. And he is the one who has designed us as sexual beings, and that we are to use our sexuality to his glory. This is a clear teaching of Scripture. And that Scripture tells us that when our sexuality is exercised in a manner which is in accord with God's word, that it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That the exercise of our sexuality in the context of a one-flesh union between one man and one woman, marriage for life, that God smiles upon that union. And so we come today to the seventh commandment, where God, as it were, puts a fence of protection around the exercise of our sexuality. He is not just a God who says, don't do things. He's a God who protects us in the exercise of our sexuality. And that's what we come to even in the seventh commandment, the negative prohibition, you shall not commit adultery. Now, obviously, with the negative prohibition of you shall not commit adultery, there is the very clear positive commandment that you shall exercise your sexuality faithfully to the glory of God Almighty who has made you, and if you're trusting in Jesus Christ today, has redeemed you. And so we come to Jesus' words today in Matthew chapter 5. And we can't say everything there is to say about the seventh commandment today, but we want to focus in on these verses, verses 27 through 30. And here it is clear that God tells us that there is such a thing not only as a godly use of our sexuality, but that there is such a thing as the ungodly misuse of our sexuality. And so today, Christ commands that our kingdom living, that is our living in connection to him as our King and as our Savior, Christ commands that our kingdom living must embrace sexual purity. That's what Christ would emphasize to us in this passage, that our kingdom living must embrace sexual purity. This means, first of all, that we must understand the true extent of sexual purity. Secondly, we must practice the full pursuit of sexual purity. And thirdly, we must realize the eternal significance of sexual purity. And so today, the Lord Jesus Christ commands you that your kingdom living embrace sexual purity. purity. First of all, we must understand the true extent of sexual purity. You and I must understand the true extent of sexual purity. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus here is repeating the seventh commandment and is repeating the instruction of the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law in his day. You shall not misuse your sexuality in order to commit adultery. That is, if you are married, to sleep with somebody who is not your spouse. Now, by extension, when we study the Old Testament scriptures, it doesn't only prohibit adultery, but this commandment also forbids rape, incest, pedophilia, homosexuality, bestiality, harlotry, prostitution, and fornication. And all of these misuses of our sexuality are forbidden by God himself. He says, that is not the way in which I have designed you to exercise your sexuality. Now even to just speak about these things in regard to all of these external actions of adultery, rape, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, fornication, harlotry, prostitution, to even speak about these things in our culture causes people to perhaps have a smile on their face. Well, that sounds very old-fashioned. That sounds very outdated. That sounds very puritanical. After all, we live in light of the sexual revolution of the 1960s, and who is God to impose these restrictions upon our use of our sexuality? Are you trying to tell me that marriage between one man and one woman for life is actually something which is to be followed? That might be a convenient convention, but that is intolerably strict. And we will not listen to you when you try to state that these things are required by our Creator. But it's interesting that we would be clear in our own thinking here today. God's law does not change with the public opinion polls. Let me say it again. God's law does not change based upon public opinion polls. And so, there are certain restrictions which God places upon the exercise of your sexuality for your good and for God's glory. For your good and for God's glory. Now, everything which I have just said, the scribes of Jesus' day, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, and the teachers of the law of Jesus' day would have agreed with. There would have been no dispute as to these things. All who were hearing Jesus that first time in Matthew chapter 5 would have said, amen, no problem. Now, that's what they would have at least said outwardly. Whether or not in their heart they would have said that is another question, but that's what they would have said outwardly. Those were the conventions that were understood with regard to the seventh commandment. But is that the full extent of the sexual purity which God in fact requires in his holy law? Well, listen to what Jesus says. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What Jesus here exposes and shines the light on is that the seventh commandment does not just deal with our actual deeds outside of our bodies, but it deals with the looks of our eyes, the lust of our hearts. It deals with everything and anything which leads to these sins, which I have already spoken of. In other words, Jesus is saying that the seventh commandment is not just a prohibition of the last climactic act, but is a prohibition of everything leading up to it, particularly the first risings of lust in your heart. In other words, God's law is like a scalpel, and it cuts deep, and it applies to the thoughts and to the intents of the heart. Yes, it is here that we recognize that we are before the Lord who searches the heart. Sexual purity extends to the thoughts and imaginations of your heart. It extends to your words, to your jokes, to your dress, to your affections. Our hearts are all the more exposed in our current cultural context, aren't they? We live in a sexualized culture, and though the Church of Jesus Christ may be slow or even prudish to talk about sexuality, guess what? The world isn't. The world isn't at all. Everything is sexualized. Everything that is around us is hyper-sexualized. In fact, there is a calculated agenda all around us to promote lustfulness. It's true, isn't it? Advertisements, commercials, sex sells, the fashion industry undressing America square inch by square inch. Shows on television, movies in the movie theater, streaming services, promoting promiscuous behavior, promoting sexual innuendo, promoting homosexuality, the movie industry, recognizing that enticing words, hot scenes, nudity, the even portrayal of adultery and fornication makes money. Everything around us in our culture is calculated to promote lustfulness with promises of euphoria and momentary satisfaction. It's true. All we have to do is open up our eyes to see that this is the case. The music industry as well gets on the bandwagon. The old description of popular music, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Yeah, these are the things which confront us from without, but they only have a pull on us because there's something wrong within, in the heart, in your heart, and in my heart. And if I were to stop here, I would be remiss because we live in a day when access to pornographic images is unlike any other age of the world. Yes, the industry, which used to have some measure of shame attached to it, in other words, you get a girly magazine in the mail and it's covered with a black plastic coating so that your mailman can't see what you're ordering, the smut which is coming to you, although I dare say he knew. But today, all sense of shame is gone, out the door. It is but a click away, a swipe away. We realize that this is the context in which we live. I tell a story that was in Newsweek magazine in 1999. So that was 26 years ago. That's a long time ago. Some of you weren't even born in 1999. But this was a story which made national news in 1999 at Xerox, which was headquartered in Rochester, New York. At Xerox, so the article was written on November 29th, 1999, and it stated the following. At Xerox, so many people were downloading pornography that the computer network became overloaded, making it impossible to send or open an email. It turned out that some employees were spending their entire 8-hour day on pornographic websites. The company had to hire a team of experts to track down instances of computer abuse, and 40 employees ended up getting fired. Now, why do I share that event in 1999 today? Well, I share it because today, that event, if it happened, wouldn't even make the news. We've become so desensitized that this is just the new norm. Newsweek was shocked in 1999. Newsweek could not care less in 2025. That's how far we have fallen. When we think about the statistics which surround the pornography industry, it is utterly shocking. What's most shocking to me, actually, is that there aren't recent statistics available. They've stopped keeping track because it is so prolific and now accepted. So you can read reports like the one I have before you here, which was published in 2018, but all their statistics are based upon 2008, 2006, 2004. Why? Because in 2008 and 6 and 4, people still had a sense that things are going awry. But what was happening in 2008? Well, in 2008, for every second of internet use, 28,258 individuals were viewing pornography. Every second on the internet in 2008, $3,075 was being spent. When we think about this, it is sobering. It is sobering, the omnipresence of this scourge in which our hearts are so easily attracted to it. As we think about the impact of this, in 2016, this is a more recent statistic, which is not the norm, but in 2016, just 55% of adults 25 and older believed pornography was wrong. At the same time, teens and young adults aged 13 to 24 believe that not recycling is worse than viewing pornography. Now we laugh, we smile, we should cry, we should be weeping, but that's where we're at as a culture. And Jesus puts his finger right on. He shines his light on this and he exposes us. I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so it is in this context that we must hear the true extent of sexual purity from the lips of Christ. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And so today, the Lord Jesus Christ commands that our kingdom living must embrace sexual purity. And he tells us what the extent of sexual purity is. It's not just with our hands or with our bodies outwardly. It's with our hearts. For out of the heart proceed these things. Out of the heart. Secondly, we must practice the full pursuit of sexual purity. We must not only understand the true extent of sexual purity, we must practice the full pursuit of sexual purity. Now, we understand this if we take seriously what Jesus says in verse 29 and in verse 30. He speaks of your right eye. He speaks of your right hand, and he uses shocking language in order to wake us up. If your right eye causes you to sin, how? In this way. Pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, how? In this way. Cut it off. The ruthless pursuit of sexual purity is here portrayed to us in this shocking language which Jesus uses. Now, Jesus is using figurative language. He is not telling you to literally pluck out your eye or to literally take out an axe and cut off your hand. But he is using shocking language to show you how serious this is. That it is not something which is, well, everybody does it. He tells us how serious the full pursuit of sexual purity is. A ruthless war is here envisioned in the words of Jesus. We might even say a battle to the death. Now, as we hear verses 29 and 30, we need to put these two verses in the overall context of Scripture. For you to begin to fight in this war, for you, male or female, to begin to take up arms and to fight against sexual lust in your heart, there is a precondition. What is the precondition? You must be alive. You must be alive. Dead people, interestingly enough, don't fight. They don't take up arms. What do they do, children? What do dead people do? They lay there very still. And they don't fight at all. So the necessary precondition to fully pursuing sexual purity is that you must be made alive. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because every one of us came into this world spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead to the things of God. Dead to that which brings delight to God. Dead to the things which are pleasing to Jesus. You must be made alive. You cannot engage in this fight unless you have first been made alive. Well, how are you made alive? Only by being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only by the Holy Spirit regenerating your heart, making your dead heart to live and to beat, uniting you to Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And unless you are alive, there is no fight in you. But to be united to Christ, to have him pay for your sins on Calvary's cross, and to be raised to newness of life in his resurrection, to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, now there's a fight within you. A fight within you against these things which fight against sexual purity. And so, are you living? Are you alive in Jesus Christ? I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, which very clearly set forth this idea of being made alive in Jesus Christ so that I would engage in the fight. Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ to new life. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, having been made alive, having been raised with Christ, having trusted in him as your Savior and Lord, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, sexual immorality, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You must be made alive in order to engage in the full and ruthless pursuit of sexual purity, to exercise your sexuality in a manner which is well-pleasing to the Lord and which is good for your soul. One author from the 17th century said this, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you. When sin lets us alone, we may let it alone." And so Jesus in verses 29 and 30 says, get a clear sense of the danger. The danger which confronts you in the use of your sexuality. Sin consistently and constantly seeks to delude you and to convince you that it is small and insignificant and of no matter. Jesus says otherwise. Jesus says otherwise. Let not your heart decline to her ways. That's how Proverbs chapter 7 says. Do not go near her door. That's what Proverbs chapter 5 says. It is important that you and I get a clear sense of the danger that particularly the temptation to lustfulness includes. And I tell you, the more you watch, the more you listen, the more you cast your eyes on that which is not honoring to the Lord, the more you are dulled in your sense of conviction, the more your conscience is hardened, and the easier it is to be duped and deluded by sin, and the less it will bother you. But Jesus says, wake up. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. This means then that you need to be watchful against all temptations. Don't go near her door. He who dares to dally with temptation will dare to sin. We don't tell the drunkard who has been rescued from drunkenness that now your primary place for witnessing is at the bar. We don't tell him that. We say, brother, wisdom would dictate that your primary place for witnessing is no longer at the bar at all, because that is a place of particular temptation for you. Therefore, don't go back there. Don't go back there. And so there needs to be a watchfulness against temptation. You need to identify the triggers which indeed trigger your heart to lust after that which is not yours. You need to think about the times when you are susceptible to temptation, the places which might be a particular temptation to you, the people who are an influence for you to pursue this particular sin. You need to perhaps take stock of when you are particularly susceptible to this temptation. Is it when you're tired? Is it when you are fatigued? Is it when you are particularly experiencing loneliness? We talk to ourselves often. We say, well, it's only a little. Everyone does it. Surely Christ doesn't require me to pluck out my eye and to cut off my hand. He doesn't. I leave verse 29 and 30 to your own conscience, if he does or doesn't. Having been made alive in Christ, you need to rise mightily against the first risings of this sin, decisively, immediately, drastically. And you need to set faith on Christ for the killing of this sin in your life. You need to set faith on Christ. His cross is the only thing which can eradicate sin in your heart. And you need to set faith upon Christ's powerful cross to be brought into your heart, whereby you are crucified to this sin. This is the language of Scripture, that we would put to death these sins by the power of the cross, and it is the Holy Spirit who rejoices to be the one who brings the cross of Christ into your heart, that you more and more would die unto this sin and live unto the godly exercise of your sexuality, to the praise of God and to the good of your own soul. Set faith on Christ and his provision, his mercy, his compassion, his faithfulness, his cross and its sin-killing power. Galatians 5 and verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and the lust thereof. To be united to Christ is to be united to his cruel death on the cross. And for his cross to be brought into your life, for you to live unto that which is honoring to the Lord. And so you need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 makes it very clear what God requires of you who are made alive in Jesus Christ. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. It's by the Spirit. It is by the Spirit. No wonder 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 18 through 20 emphasize the Holy Spirit, in particular to sexual immorality and the breaking of the seventh commandment. There God says this, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. Now, as we hear this, we need to make it practical. We need to make it practical, whether male or female. And the statistics are rather staggering that we've got issues right on both sides. If your smartphone is a source of temptation, you can't say, well, I need it for work. You can't say, well, all my access to email and all my access to this is there. You just can't do that. That's not plucking out your eye and cutting off your hand. If access to the internet is a problem, you can delude yourself into thinking, well, I have to have the internet. Now, does that mean everybody needs to get rid of their smartphone and get rid of the internet? Again, only God can impress that on your conscience. I'm not stipulating that. But if it's an issue of the full pursuit of sexual purity, and you know in your heart of hearts that these issues you cannot handle, then you got to pluck out the eye. You got to cut off the hand. Christ commands it. And he commands it right here. And so Christ commands that our kingdom living must embrace sexual purity. We must understand the true extent of sexual purity. We must practice the full pursuit of sexual purity. And we must realize the eternal significance of sexual purity. We must recognize the eternal significance of sexual purity. Jesus says in verse 29, "For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." And in case you missed it, Jesus says it again in verse 30, "For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Jesus says that if we continue in unrepentant embracing of sexual sin, that we risk going to hell. And by God's grace, he breaks the power of reigning sin. By God's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to rescue sinners trapped in sin. But God's word does not say that Christ came in order for you to remain in sin. Nowhere in the Bible does God say that. You and I must realize we're yielding to the misuse of our sexuality will lead us. It will lead us to hell. Fix it in your mind. Fix it in your mind today. Do not be deceived, the Apostle Paul says. Do not be deceived that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon men. If we think we can go on living in explicit, unrepentant sin and then enter into heaven, Christ tells us differently. It's interesting. We live in a day where we're very health conscious, right? There's a lot of health consciousness. But what we need is more heaven consciousness. Heaven consciousness. That is what we need. Which is more valuable? Your eye or heaven? Your hand or eternal life? We can say, Lord, take anything from me but my right eye. And the Lord says, no, I want the right eye. I want the right hand. We must realize the eternal significance of sexual purity. Christ has bought us with a price. We are purchased, redeemed, and set free from sin and slavery and Satan, not for sin and slavery. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to the Lord, which is your reasonable worship. We thank the Lord that Christ came. And I want to say it loudly and I want to say it clearly. Christ came for adulterers. Christ came for fornicators. Christ came to save pedophiles and homosexuals. Christ came to redeem prostitutes and pornography addicts. Hallelujah. Because if he didn't, there's no hope. But Christ came in order to save. His grace is free. His mercy is wide. But he didn't come to bless you in your sin. He came to rescue you from it. And so as we close and as we think about even the eternal significance of sexual purity, which Jesus shines the light on today, let me give three statements of application in light of one truth. The truth is this. Sin, in general, wants to hide. And sin, particularly sexual sin, definitely wants to hide. It wants to hide. That's how it operates. So if that is true, what needs to happen? It needs to be brought out of the darkness and exposed by the light. This is God's way. This is what he does. He takes our sin, which tries to hide in our hearts. We put on our Sunday best. We keep up good appearances. But he wants to expose our sin in the light so that it can be dealt with. This is especially true of sexual sin. And so, this means that you need to get your sin out into the light so that it can be exposed. That's the only way that sexual sin can be dealt with. There's no other way. It's impossible to deal with it any other way. It has to get out into the open and exposed by the light. And so if you're struggling today, this isn't a message to have you run away from Jesus. It's a message for you to run to him, to say, I've been trying to hide too long. And I need you to expose the sin which is in my heart so that it can be dealt with at the cross. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And if your sin is going to be brought out of the dark and into the light, it very often requires you to tell somebody else. You need to tell Jesus. There's no question about that. But you need to tell somebody else. You need to get it out there so that the tools which Christ has given to address it can be applied. You see, God says your sin needs to be exposed, brought out into the light, and Righteousness needs to be pursued with others. Righteousness needs to be pursued with others. And it particularly is the case with sexual sin. Now, there are other sins where it's the case of that too. But I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, which is such a powerful passage for you today, particularly if you're struggling. You're struggling. And the Lord has His finger on your heart today. Listen to what Jesus says. Listen to what the Lord says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We don't do it alone. We're not in this alone. God gives us one another. That's why in Hebrews chapter 3, we read the following. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need the body of Christ. We need one another. We're Americans. We like Lone Ranger Christianity. It's not God's way. It's not God's way. So get it out into the light. Pursue the remedy with others. And thirdly and lastly, prize the provision of Jesus Christ. Prize His perfect life in which He fulfilled all righteousness for you. Prize His sacrificial death where He died the death of the damned for you. Prize His all-powerful resurrection wherein He gives you new life to no longer live in the deadness of trespasses and sins. Prize His ever-present help. Prize His persistent praying as He intercedes for you without ceasing at the right hand of the Father. Prize His never-ceasing presence in your life as His eye is upon you at every time, in every place, with every click, with every look. Prize His glorious return. He's coming. He's coming for you. Prize Him. Prize Him. They're His words. You shall not commit adultery. Well, I've never slept with another man's wife. I guess I'm okay. Jesus says, brother, sister, consider what I say and come to me. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, seal this word to our very hearts at the deepest recesses, that we might see Your unmeasurable love in Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.